Let's take our Bibles, if you will. Turn to the book of James this morning, the third chapter division, James chapter 3. And we have been talking about being rooted in Christ and the fruit by the bushels, the right kind that we'll get if we are indeed rooted deep down, roots deep down in Christ, the things of the Lord. And today we want to talk about being rooted in Christ's wisdom. Being rooted, getting our roots deep down in Christ's wisdom. James chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 13 through the end of the chapter as we go along. We have a lot of decisions that we have to make in life. We're making them all the time. We have some harder decisions probably in these days than maybe we've had in the past, decisions that have to do with where we're going to stand on moral issues, things of that nature. But when we make decisions, we don't want to make our decisions based on the world's wisdom. We want to make our decisions based on, what do you think? The Word of God. Make your decisions based not on your emotions, not on your feelings, not on the philosophy of the world, but on the Word of God. And whatever our wisdom is, it must come through that. Not just doing what is natural or going with the flow, as so many people want you to do today, or just following our intestinal fortitude feelings, our gut feelings, another way of saying that. No, we want to go by the Word of God. Do what the Bible says. This book is the most precious book in the world. I heard someone say this morning on the radio that the King James Version had it all wrong right there. I thought, no, I don't think so. I think we've had an inerrant, inspired Word of God, and that I've been preaching from a book without errors in it all along. And so we want to love this book, go to this book, stay in this book, read it, study it, know the wisdom of God, know what God says about every subject, about all phases and things of life. And when we do that, then our perspective, our wisdom is going to be the right kind. It'll be much better as we go by the Word of God. What would your decisions look like that you're making in our decisions these days if we were rooted in Christ? If all of our decisions were based upon Christ and what Christ would have us to do. Colossians 2:8, just to give you another verse, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. The word philosophy means philos, love, sophistry, knowledge, a love of knowledge. There are a lot of people have that love of knowledge. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. You get in trouble when you do that. Beware. We have a warning signal. We have a red flag in Colossians 2:8 to be careful about that. And I think James 3:15, where he says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. Doesn't come from God, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That's the world's wisdom, and that's where it comes from. It doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil through his means and measures to do that. And so we have the world's wisdom all around us. And the world's wisdom is shouting all the time. It's just hollering at us constantly. For instance, the radio, television, the internet, other things that are out there that are always doing it, books, literature, and even our own fleshly desires are just shouting at us all the time to do these things in the flesh, the natural way of handling things, the way that unsaved people, quite frankly, would do it. And that's called the world's wisdom. But God's wisdom is not shouting. God's wisdom is just waiting to be heard and to be adhered to do what is right, what God says. For instance, James 1:5, going back in the earlier part of the book, if any man or if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth none. If you need wisdom, ask God for it. And there's so many times that we just come to a place and we don't really know what to do. Maybe we can't even think of the verse of Scripture right at the time. So we say, God, show me what to do. Give me the wisdom to make the right decision. And that probably should happen a lot in our lives where we're asking God, what do I do on this occasion? So first of all, we want to talk about the demonstration of godly wisdom. How is that demonstrated? How do we know somebody's wise? We know it by the way they demonstrate it. It is shown by our works. Chapter 3 and verse 13, the first part, he asked the question, look at it. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Now, how would you answer that question? Who is a wise man and imbued with knowledge among you? Who out here of you today is wise? How do we know when somebody in the church is wise? How do we know when another Christian is wise? When he asks the question, and it's a good question, and then he answers it by saying, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. There's a lot in those words right there. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. A couple of qualifiers there that he talks about it. And so he's saying us to go back to this spirit of meekness and wisdom and let our works come out in meekness and wisdom and show everybody else that we're wise. It's going to come out in our lifestyle, in our conversation, he calls it. In James 3:1, he says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The word master there means basically teacher. Don't be many teachers or desire that so much, because we're going to give an account for that. But in verse 13, he describes that godly master and the one who is wise, and that is the person that he's giving a description for. And he talks about it. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation, lifestyle, his works. Show by your works that you're wise. A person can talk about being wise and tell you they're wise, but that doesn't mean they're wise. A lot of people think they're wise and not wise, but it's the works in their lives. It's what comes out that really proves it. Daniel was a wise man, and he proved it. In Daniel 2:28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Daniel was wise. Daniel went to God, and Daniel had the answers from God. Whenever they were choosing in the early church some helpers to help out those who were preaching and pastors, they were, we call them now deacons. And when they were seeking them out, in Acts 6:3, it says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. In other words, the fact that they were wise men was shown through the way they were living in that church and through wisdom. And so they're to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The church gives them the authority to help the pastor in the business of the church, but it was to be somebody that was recognized as being a man that had wisdom. Daniel's wisdom was a biblical kind of wisdom, and it wasn't just saying it, but it was proven by his deeds. Now, the word conversation there in verse 13, James 3:13, it means our lifestyle, not just what we say, but our whole lifestyle. The way we live out our lives. It means our total lifestyle. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's proof. And then James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In other words, by our works, we are going to show by doing what is right that we're wise. We'll have the wisdom of God in what we're doing, and it's shown in our works. The second thing he talks about, it is shown in our spirit, or our attitude, our spirits. Look at that verse again, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Meekness and wisdom. And so there are several, I think, key indicators that he gives us that we're growing in meekness and wisdom, and that should be true in our lives. Could you say today that you're a meek person? That you're growing in meekness and wisdom? The Bible tells us that we should. But what are some of those key indicators? Well, one, I believe this, is we seek wisdom from above. We recognize we can't do it on our own. So we seek wisdom from above. That's a good indicator that we're growing in wisdom and in meekness. Secondly, we seek godly counsel. It's always good to seek godly counsel. You've got to have some confidence in the people that they're wise that are counseling you, but it's a good thing to seek godly counsel. How do we know that? Proverbs 11:14, for instance, says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Some people think they can be lone rangers and go it by themselves all the time. Sometimes it's good to get counsel. Sometimes it's good to talk to some of your Christian friends that are living right and you have confidence in their wisdom and see what they think. We have the deacons, and we meet once a month, at least once a month, sometimes more than that if it's needed. And I like the fact that they will share with me their feelings about things, and out of that sometimes we get some counsel, I get some counsel, maybe some things I didn't think of. Maybe an area of expertise they had that I knew nothing about, and they pointed out something. I said, well, you know, that makes sense. Maybe we ought to go this direction instead of that direction, because there's wisdom in counsel. And so many times we have various things that are brought up in those deacons' meetings, and not in a hostile way, but just in a godly way, and we put those things together and say, we believe this is the direction that God's leading in. And very seldom have I ever, I only know of one or two times that I ever went against what maybe the whole group thought was the best way to go. And I reserve that right always as the leader and pastor. But both of those proved to be right, exactly right. And God endorsed those things. But most of the time, it's a result, decisions are the result of good, godly counsel, not just rubber stamping everything that I do like so many people expect from people. But then the third thing is we're willing to admit failure. We're willing to admit failure. We're imperfect sinners, and sometimes we goof up. Sometimes we fail. We make mistakes. We sin. We have failures, and we need to do that. Romans 12:3, we need to admit them. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Think rightly about yourself and realize that you can make some mistakes. And then we defer credit to others. We defer credit to others. We don't seek to give credit to ourselves. Out of all these that I mentioned this morning, this is probably the toughest one for all of us to do, because most of us like to be patted on the back. And we love to be bragged on. We love to be put forward. We love to be thought highly of. It's just human nature to want people to brag on us and give us the credit for everything. But when we are wise and we're following the Lord's way, we will defer credit to others and we don't give it to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? In other words, God gave it to you, and the only reason you could accomplish what you did was through the mercy and grace and the wisdom and goodness of God. So give Him the glory, and those who helped you out, don't take the glory to yourself. And then we give the glory for our successes, victories and accomplishments, all of those things, we give the glory to God. 1 Corinthians 1:31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If there's any glory to be had, give God the glory for it. Let God be glorified. And so we want to look at that as one of the main keys of wisdom, the demonstration of that godly wisdom. Now, that wisdom can be devalued. So secondly, we look at the devaluation of godly wisdom. Verses 14 through 16, let's read those. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Evil work accompanies that kind of attitude. So you have the devaluation of godly wisdom. We know that Satan is always fighting us. And when Satan can get us to start doing some of these things, strife, personal glory, taking the glory for ourselves, and all of that, he is achieving what he wants to, and he makes the unsaved people look at our lives and question our sincerity and laugh at us and call us hypocrites because of that. And he wants the world to laugh at us. And so he throws that unwise stuff into us, and we go for it sometimes, which is the wrong thing to do, and God will not bless it. So it is devalued when we are divisive. Verse 14, when we are divisive, when we're always fighting each other. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. We need to get over divisiveness and bitterness. Now, I'm not saying that we should take in everything that's out there. You have to be careful, and God tells us there are some things we have to say no to. And that's not being divisive. That's just standing for the truth of the Word of God. But among those who are believers like us that are here, right here in this room, and throughout our church, our local church body, we don't need to be divisive. And when we are divisive, it's showing that somebody is not using the wisdom that God has given us. And it is often called a fractious spirit that is had among believers. And God is not pleased with that. When we are arguing and fighting and divisive, church splits, all that kind of thing, that hurts the cause of Christ. It hurts if your marriage is like that. When a marriage gets like that, the devil laughs. When there's divisiveness and the people are not getting along in their marriage, the devil laughs at that. When we're having strife with our friends, the devil laughs at that and makes the world laugh at that. All through these different relationships we have. And he says, don't glory when you have those kinds of things. Don't do that. And another evidence of divisiveness is the increase of lies. Whenever we have lies that are there, we have to tell lies on others or justify ourselves by telling a lie. By the way, there's no such thing as a little white lie. A lie is a lie. It's either a lie or not a lie. It's no white lie, black lie. It's just all black lies before God. A couple of guys were on their job application, and they put it in, and they were doing it together side by side, and they turned it in, and both of them got 9 out of 10 questions they answered right. And so the guy who was in charge said, we're going to hire this man, and we're not going to hire you. And he said, well, why aren't you going to hire me? I answered 9 questions right, and he only answered 9 questions right, so why are you hiring him? He said, well, it was based on one answer, and that was on question number 5. And the one guy that we're going to hire answered that question honestly. He said, I don't know. But he said, you answered number 5. You put down, neither do I. You get it? He was copying his answer, see. Neither do I. So he had to cover it up. And sometimes that's what we do when we're divisive. James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, ouch. Ouch, 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 ouch. The meanest member of the church is a person's tongue that's not right with God. Meanest member of your body is your tongue if you're not careful. All of us have to watch it. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is a goose egg. It is in vain. We must control our tongues. One of the ways that we prove our spiritual maturity, James tells us, is how we control our tongue. That's one of the ways. How we accept trials is another way, so on and so forth. But how we control our tongue is one way. And then it's devalued when we are devilish. You say, well, I'm not devilish. I'm never devilish. Well, let's see. Verse 15 and 16. This wisdom descendeth not from above. Well, if it doesn't come from above, it must come from down below. But it is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. There are marks and things that come as a result of that. So it's devalued when we're devilish. And he's talking about the god of this world. Who is that? That's the devil. And the demons that work with him that are present. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil fights. Every invitation we give here, the devil fights so that people, he tries to get them to not believe the truth about how to be saved and to not get saved. And he's always fighting, and he fights you and me the same way. And when he's talking about those words, devilish, in verse 15, he explains that they are, one, earthly, and two, sensuous. In other words, doing what's natural, earthly and sensuous, like the world. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. So going back to James 3:15, sensual, what's he talking about? The thing that is animal-like. That's what the word really means. And animals just do what's natural. And so he's saying, we're not wise if we do what's natural, but we're no different from the unsaved. And then thirdly, you have the dignity of godly wisdom. The dignity of godly wisdom. And that's found in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, that is from God, from heaven, from above, is first, number one, pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, the results of mercy, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Boy, that's a loaded verse. That is one more powerful and loaded verse. The wisdom that is from above, that's the wisdom that comes from God. Colossians 2:3 again, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that is God. God's wisdom produces the right kind of dignity in our lives. Why? Number one, he tells us here in that verse 17, it is pure. The wisdom from God is pure. In other words, guys, I'll give you an example. That means you don't tell dirty jokes and you don't laugh at dirty jokes. It's pure. It's pure. And ladies, it would mean that you will serve God from a true servant's heart, not to be bragged on, not to have pride in it. Now, these are just some very simple illustrations, but these are things that are things that would come if we don't base it on the wisdom of God. And God expects us to be pure. And if we're wise, we're going to get rid of the impurities in our life. Then secondly, he says it's peaceable. God's wisdom is peaceable. A lot of us, we have trials. From time to time, you're going to have trials, aren't you? You're either right now that you just came out of one, or you're in one, or you're getting ready to go in one. That's just the way life is. It just cycles like that all around. It just comes and goes just like that. So many of our trials, a lot of our discomforts, a lot of the things we'd rather not have in our life, miscommunications, family struggles. We have some of those sometimes. Employer differences. Absence of wisdom is what causes all these problems, the agitations of life. Now, we need to have peace from above and wisdom that God gives us when we face all those things. And so we have wisdom in three different categories, really, that comes from God, or where we can find peace during those times, and he says it is peaceable. Romans 5:1 says that we need to have peace with God. That means we need to be saved. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you're here today and you're saved. You can say, yeah, I have peace with God. I'm saved. And we have that through Jesus Christ. And then secondly, there is an inner peace after you get saved. The peace with God and the peace of God, or the inner peace. This is a peace that comes when our hearts and our minds are fully trusting the Lord, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing, and all of the different details of our lives. And very popular verse, Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. In other words, another way of saying that is don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, what's the result of that? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we just have to be thankful. Thank God for what you have. Thank God for what you don't understand. And to pray for what you need and leave it in God's hands. And God will give you that kind of peace that we need. So there's that peace with God, being saved, the peace of God in our lives daily. And then there's the peace with others that we need to have. That is a fruit of wisdom, being at peace with other people in our relationships with those people. Matthew 5:9, blessed, happy are the peacemakers. A lot of people are anything but peacemakers. They're agitators. They're troublemakers. They're gossips. They try to create problems. God says you're not going to be happy. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That shows you have wisdom. That shows you are born again, that you belong to God, because you want to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. And then he says in verse 17 again, it is patient. In other words, it is easily entreated. God's wisdom says that we ought to be gentle, easy to be entreated. In other words, fair, compliant about how we deal with other people. And being able to disagree without fist fighting, being able to disagree agreeably. There are some people I disagree with, but we disagree agreeably. Now, there may be some theological things that we may disagree on, but we can disagree agreeably. But we, when we are gentle, whenever we are yelled at and when we are compliant, when somebody is real bossy to us, or merciful, when somebody tells a lie on us, all of those things, then that shows that we have maturity in the wisdom of God. Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the way to be happy. And that's God's wisdom. God gives us the wisdom. He tells us how to live it out. And then also he says it is productive. And it produces, in other words, good fruits that he talks about there. And we have some good fruits in our life whenever we do that. A desire to witness, a desire to teach, a desire to live right, to share God's goodness, to give God the glory for it. And it is productive. And then it is without pretense. The latter part of verse 17, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. The wisdom of God being rooted in Jesus Christ, there will not be that hypocrisy in our lives. And God's wisdom is evidenced in a life that never presents itself as something that it really isn't. That's a hypocrite. That's a Judas kind of life. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto feigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's not an option. That's a commandment from God. That's a divine imperative that we love one another. And we get along for the sake and glory of God. All of those things he mentions in verse 17 are good things, and they are the result of all of those who seek God's wisdom. rooted in Christ, seeking the wisdom of God, rooted in godly wisdom. And then whenever we look upon it and we do what it's supposed to says to do, then we have God's blessings. If we turn from it, turn them down, then God has to deal with us accordingly. So God's wisdom, honestly now, is a wonderful treasure that we have. I mean, you say, I've got all this, I've got that, I've got the other, it's valuable to me, it means a lot to me. But godly wisdom ought to be one of our greatest treasures that we desire and have in our life, and we should not take it for granted. One of the signs of being rooted in Christ is that we have a heart that seeks all the time, seeks after wisdom. One of the fruits of godly wisdom is the result that we have a happy spirit. Those who seek God's wisdom have a happy spirit. Proverbs 3:13, hear it. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom, but godly wisdom is what he's talking about. The man that getteth understanding. Where do we get it? Rooted in the Word of God. That's where we're going to get our wisdom. You want to be wise, get in the book, study the book, read the book. And then by God's grace, we do what the book says, and others can see in our lives evidence through the way we live that we're wise people, that we're Christians. We don't have to go around saying, hey, look at me, I'm so wise. But our works, our actions, our life we live shows to others that we are wise people. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. The woman too, by the way. Happy is mankind, those Christians that find wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that we need to be rooted in your word and rooted in your wisdom so that we can glorify you and we can be happy Christians fulfilled by doing what you've taught us to do in your word. Help us to remember that there's worldly wisdom, devil's wisdom. There's the wisdom that comes from below, but then there's that precious wisdom that comes from above. Help us to covet that, desire it, thirst for it, and live it out in our lives to your glory in Christ's name. Amen.